My title tonight is Leaving Lodabar. It's time to move out of Lodabar. And Lodabar is a town that has significance in the Old Testament because of what happened there, the transition of a life from there to a better place. And I say this to our church all the time, the most important thing in life is what you believe about God. Like Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Every person on this planet, their eternity hinges on the door of who they say Jesus is. Is he the Son of God? Is he your Savior, your Lord? You know, if you've never known God's love, if you've never known God's Son, if you've never known God's forgiveness and free grace, it's so easy to come to Jesus. The most important thing is what you believe about God. But I like to add this. The second most important thing in life is what you believe about yourself. What you believe about yourself. So what's happening now in this turbulent time of great pressure, anxiety, and worldwide distress is that we're finding out what our core beliefs really are. So we have this default into really what we believe about life and God and ourselves that happen when there's tremendous pressure on our lives. And the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Kingdom of God, your loving Father, want you to believe right about yourself. It's time to move out of Lodabar. I'll be reading from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9, a great story that we're going to derive some truth from. And David said, David is king now. He's conquered and vanquished all of his enemies. He's expanding the territorial, the geographical design and borders of Israel to their greatest extent. He's doing amazing. But something happens that's pivotal, that's instructive, that shows us God's intent toward us. And David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So David takes to the whole courtroom. He says, hey, is there anybody still alive from Saul's house that I can show him covenantal mercy and kindness because of Jonathan? I don't have to know them. It's because of Jonathan I'm going to bless them. And there's so much right there. Everything God ever does for you, he doesn't do it because you're good. He does it because Jesus paid the price for you. Everything God gives you, he gives you because of Jesus. Jesus is our Jonathan in this portrait. For Jonathan's sake, God blesses us. For Jesus' sake, God blesses us. We have grace is Jesus plus nothing. So David is in a big-hearted mood. He wants to express greater blessings, and he's wondering, did anybody survive? There was a long war between the house of David and the house of Saul, and the house of Saul was diminishing. David was ascending, and that culminated in David's great reign. He had no enemies. He's vanquished every enemy of Israel, and there's peace for a season of time. And his heart swells with this great compassion. I want to bless if there's anyone that survived that great war. And verse 2 says, and there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And Ziba said to David, came to David, and David said, are you Ziba? And he said, yes, here I am at your service. And the king said, is there not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? So David said, it's not just my kindness, it's really this embedded desire to give them a beneficial consequence because of God's love for them. And David's wanting to express, he's chosen to be the vessel of blessing people and extending God's mercy toward them. And so Ziba says, there is one son of Jonathan, but he is lame in his feet. So in the first introduction of this boy to David, we found out he's a survivor, but he is traumatized, he's crippled, he's wounded, he's imperfect, he's dysfunctional, that he has something wrong with him. And the reason why that's introduced is Ziba is trying to devalue that life so David wouldn't focus on it. You know, the devil's a condemner, he's a shame, he brings shame. He tries to rob us of dignity and self-worth and value. The devil's a liar. And he will try to cripple our minds thinking we're unworthy of God's blessing, his love, his attention, his grace, of destiny, of all the things God promises us. But you have to remind yourself the devil's a liar. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So David said to Ziba, okay, tell me where this boy is. Where is he? And Ziba said, well, indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in the city of Lodabar. So there we have, Lodabar means wilderness. It means a desert place, a pastureless place. No trees, no flowers, no grass. So it means wilderness, a desert. So this boy, this young man, the son of Jonathan, is living in the wilderness. We always live in the wilderness of life when we have a wrong identity that we've engaged in, that we've believed in, that we've allowed to be a part of our core understanding of our lives. We live in a constant desert of wilderness. And so David finds out where he's at, but doesn't leave him there. And David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir and brought him from Lodabar. So David went and got him and brought him out. Now Machir's name means, Machir was a wealthy businessman. His name means to sell as merchandise into slavery. So it's a portrait probably of the family business, a salesman to sell merchandise. And the merchandise was what? People. So there's all kinds of insight about that. The devil sells lies through deception to enslave people to a life that is less than God's best. That Christ said, the thief, the devil, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. John 10:10. So now we're introduced to the name of this young man. Verse 6 says this: when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of grandson of Saul, came to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. So Mephibosheth drops down and just lays flat in the ground. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he said, here is your servant. And David said, do not be afraid. I will show you kindness without fail for Jonathan, your father's sake. I'm going to love you, bless you, take care of you because I knew your father. And I'm going to bless you because of him, the same way God looks at us through Jesus. Because of Jesus, we have this outrageous grace that is the constancy of our life, the great arena of blessing. So David says this great sentence to him, but when you've been living in the wilderness long enough, you're not ready to hear good news right away. You have to awaken to it. You have to come out of the stupor of deception, especially self-deception, concerning your identity. And Mephibosheth bowed his head and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? That you should look upon such a dead dog, not even a dog. It's one thing to see yourself a dog. He said, I'm a dead dog. So he has a horrible self-image that was brought about by the shame of his family and the trauma of his childhood. So Mephibosheth's name means to dispel shame. It means to exterminate an idol, to tear down an idol. So he was not living in the promise of his name. He was not yet dispelling shame. He was not exterminating the idol. So when we talk about idols, it's important because the church sometimes gets kind of goofy about what it. So an idol for us as believers is any belief that we've clung to that's in disharmony, disagreement with the Word of God. So any belief about ourselves, about God, about life, about people, about business, about marriage, about sex, about any of the array of life, anything that we've clung to and believe that's untrue, that is contrary to God's word, but we've allowed it to be a mainstay, a pillar in our heart, that's an idol. And because we're allowing our lives to revolve around it, and it's an untrue thing. So it's really important that we get that, because Mephibosheth's name means to destroy idols. In Christ, God's called you to be an idol destroyer, to tear down every idol in your heart and mind that is contrary to God's word. He's called you to exterminate these idols, to destroy shame, to overcome shame. And so Mephibosheth wasn't yet doing that, but he would because of who he was introduced to. So his life was one way. So I'll give you a little heads up about Mephibosheth. So he's the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan. Jonathan was like David's best friend. Jonathan was killed in battle when he was still a young man. standing beside his father, really just before David became king. And so there was a lot of heartache in the family. Well, when the house of Saul, all these palaces, all these servants, all these family members realized David was ascending in his first years, they all began to scatter. And one day there was a nurse taking care of Mephibosheth. Her job was to watch over him as a toddler. And so so the house of David's coming to the city, and so she's in a panic, she's afraid. And so she runs out of the house, and she's carrying the child, the baby or toddler, Mephibosheth. And as she comes to a large stone staircase, she stumbles. And when she stumbles, she has to make an instinctive, immediate decision on who she's going to protect. Is she going to protect herself from the fall, or is she going to protect this child from the fall? Well, she wasn't the child's mother. Her instincts took over. She let go of the baby in order to soften her own fall. And Mephibosheth, who was healthy, fell down the stairs, broke his spine, became permanently crippled because someone that was supposed to carry him dropped him. You know, there's almost no pain in life that is worse than the pain that comes by being hurt by the people who should have cared for us. Our parents, our spouse, our friends, our pastors, our leaders, our government officials, whoever it is in life that has responsibility and authority and some jurisdiction of trust over our lives, when they drop us, this nurse that dropped the baby boy wasn't an evil person. She just had the self-preservation drive. And I just want to say this about your story, because when you have a great destiny, often the devil will try to cripple you and traumatize you early in life through your family, through childhood, pain, physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is. So your parents, if your parents hurt you, and like this nurse that dropped Mephibosheth, that doesn't mean they hated you. It just meant they didn't know how to survive their own pain and protect you also. So this nurse, this handmaiden, softened her blow. She put her down, her hands down, so she wouldn't be hurt. And so her fall would be buffeted. But when she did that, the baby tumbled down the stairs. So often people that hurt us didn't mean to, but their pain overwhelmed them, and they were unable to care for their life and our life also. That happens frequently, and it's important that we have some kind of discerning wisdom to interpret our family journey right, so that we understand that hurt people. Conversely, love people. So here's Mephibosheth. He is now laying before David saying, "I'm nothing but a dog." So he's been living in the wrong place, Lodabar, the wilderness. He's been living in the wrong house, Machir, the house of slavery, the house of selling slaves. So he's been believing a lie about who he is. He's been living in the wrong place. Then here comes David. David, a portrait of Christ also. When God saved us, he called us, Colossians says, he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called us out of sin into his acceptance. He called us out of being orphans into the family of God. That's God's great transaction for us, okay? That's what Christ has done for us. He brought us out of Lodabar, out of the wilderness of not knowing who we are, not knowing where we're going, not knowing why we're here, not knowing what we should do, not knowing what we should have, the great questions of life. He reached in and pulled us out and brought us to his house. So now Machir is at David's house, the palace of the king of Israel, and he's laying there and said, "I'm just a dog." And David said to Ziba in verse 9, "I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to his house." And he said to Ziba, "You're going to serve him all the days of your life." And then he said this to Mephibosheth. He said, "Mephibosheth shall eat bread at my table always, all the days of his life." So he was literally taking care of this young man. Here's what he said: "I have a new identity for you. I have a new address for you. I have a new provision for you. I have a new everything, atmosphere in your life is made new." Well, welcome to the kingdom of God, where God makes everything new. So David said, this is a perpetual covenant that Mephibosheth shall eat bread at my table all the days of my life. among all the king's sons. So the king's, David was a handsome man, apparently, and his sons were really attractive young men. And they sat at the table of princes, and they called another chair to that table and said, "We have found a lost son." And Mephibosheth, though he couldn't even walk there, had to be carried there to the table. They put him down and said, "Here's your brothers. You deserve to sit at the table of kings, the table of princes." See, the Bible, in its very origin and design and purpose, is a book of identity, not behavior. Whenever Christians and preachers and religious structures overly focus on regulations, rules, requirements, instead of identity, we've put the cart in front of the horse. So the Bible focuses on who we are in Christ. Yes, the Bible tells us what that looks like, behavioral aspects, what it means to love our family, love people, to overcome immorality, to overcome anger. The Bible teaches about all those things, but it puts it in the priority of saying this: you're in Christ now. You're a new creation. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5 says this, verse 17. If any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away, your old life dead, and all things are new, and all things have been made new by God. So I have a new life. I have a new identity. I have a new set of possibilities because I'm in Christ. And this chapter closes with this great verse, one of my favorite verses. And it says this: "For he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." So God gave me, the moment I received Christ, God conferred upon me righteousness. So righteousness is not something that you achieve, it's something you receive. So the Father looks at me, looks at you as a believer, with the same holy, sanctified, perfect righteousness that he sees his Son Jesus sitting at his right hand in heaven right now. He sees us. Why? We've been given that gift. I'm in Christ. Yes, there's an aspect to that righteousness descending and influencing my attitudes, my thoughts, my words, my behaviors. That's so important. But God gives us identity first. So the Bible is a book of identity. Whenever we put religious requirements on people that have not yet received their identity, all we do is further burden their souls with shame and condemnation. But Mephibosheth's name means to dispel shame. And in Christ Jesus, I declare this is your season for your new identity. Because what's happening in this season is a lot of people are finding out that they're defaulting back to old, especially old ways of seeing themselves. And so you have to fight for your new nature. Colossians 3 says, put off the old man. How do I put off the old man? Starve it to death. Whatever you feed becomes strong. Put off the old man and put on the new man, which is what? In the image of Christ, we're made new in Christ. So put on the new until it's really you. Keep, the Bible calls itself in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and James chapter 1, a mirror. So keep looking into the perfect law of liberty. 2 Corinthians 3 says this: but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's really this. So the image I see, so the truth that I see from God's word has the power to transform me into that reality. And so when revelation comes to me from the word of God, as I look into it as a mirror, I begin to adopt that identity, accept that reality, and then live in that inherited gift. That's God's promise for every one of our lives. The way you see yourself determines the way you see everything else. This poor boy, Mephibosheth, had been living in the wrong place for so long that he saw himself wrong. See, it's impossible to see life right as long as you see yourself wrong. When you see yourself wrong, you will misinterpret life always. Remember, there's a great story in the book of Numbers chapter 13. And in that story, the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt and they're ready to go into the promised land. And God says, go get them. Go conquer those giants. Go take those cities. And they said, we can't do that. We're grasshoppers in our own sight. so are we in their sight. They didn't see themselves as city takers, the giant slayers. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. And grasshoppers don't eat grapes, they don't take cities, they don't kill giants. They saw themselves wrong. It's amazing what God cannot do with people who do not see themselves right. Well, I'm believing for God to do miracles. Well, God wants you to see you, wants you to see yourself as a person who can release miracles. Well, I'm believing God for a breakthrough. Well, God wants you to see yourself as a person carrying breakthrough. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, to all of us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, kings and priests, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises, the virtues, the attributes of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God's done. He's called us. Mephibosheth had to make this journey. It's so instructive how much God loves us. Think about David. He could have just sat back and enjoyed his victories, his splendor, his accomplishments, his achievements, the peace in his kingdom. Instead, his heart yearned for who wasn't there, a portrait of God's great love for people to know his son. Think about how much God loves you. He loves you so much he found you. He brought you out of where you were. He set you free from addiction, from suicidal thoughts, from depression, from all kinds of pain and sinful behaviors. He loves you. He's for you. And in this season, God's going to help you stand strong in your true identity as a child of God. You are God's child. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. You are somebody to God. You are somebody in this life. You're a person of consequence and meaning and significance and destiny, of value, of worth. And God wants you to see all those things. Often, in my own story, 25 years ago, a great difficulty came into our lives in church. And when that hit me, it really shattered my self-image, because I built my self-image off of my own achievements instead of God's grace. And so I had to rebuild my life, beginning with Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me for who I am. He loves me, little church, no church. He loves me, successful or failure. Jesus loves me. And I had to rebuild the foundations of my life, my personal identity, on his love, in his love. Being rooted, as Ephesians says, and grounded in love. That's what God has for us as believers. That our roots would be so deep in the assurance that we know we're loved. That we would know God's always good, even when life is bad. That we would stand firm, that the strongest, most demonic, and greatest and most strategic assault of the enemy against your life will always be hell's attempt to rob and kill and destroy your kingdom identity. Satan's afraid of who God's called you to be, and he doesn't want you to embrace, understand, and live in the true identity of who God's made you to be. But he can't stop you. Just like David found Mephibosheth, Jesus has found you. And it's time for us to fulfill our destiny, like Mephibosheth, to dispel shame. It's time to push back shame. The revelation of your kingdom identity is the key that opens the door to your life's destiny. God will show you what you're supposed to do after you find out who you are. When we ask God, God, what do you want me to do? He'll always talk to you about who he wants you to be. The who comes before the do. That's what God has for us in Christ. That's what God's done for us. He's redeemed us. He's given us a new name. He's given us a new identity. He's given us, in Christ Jesus, a nature that is wonderful. He's given us a new created nature. He's given us the gift of righteousness. He's given us the beautiful endowment of eternal and unconditional and unconquerable grace. He never stops loving us. And David loved this boy. It's a portrait of how much God loves you. I don't care what's gone wrong. I don't care how bad life has been. Maybe like Mephibosheth, you had early childhood trauma when someone dropped you. Maybe you've been through a divorce or some other disaster that's caused trauma. I'm just here to tell you that Jesus is inviting you back. He's going after you. He's going to bring you back to your real identity, You're his child. You've always been loved. You've never been unloved. You've never been forgotten. Christ said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never stop loving you. That's God's promise for every one of God's children. That's God's promise for you, my dear friend. That's God's promise for this generation, that we overcome, that we press into what God has for us. And all that depends on what we believe about ourselves. Tell me, what do you believe? If I asked you who you are, what would you say? Well, I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm a husband, a wife, a businessman, a minister. Yeah, that's what you do. Who are you? Who are you? Here's who you are. You're a blood-bought, Holy Spirit-filled, greatly loved child of God with a perfect love. God has called you with a perfect grace. God has cared for you with a perfect righteousness. God has transformed you with a perfect care. God is watching over you, and he has good things in store for you. I don't care how ugly things get. I don't care how much disarray and disappointment and disaster hits this world. God's got his arms around you, his eyes on you. He's calling you out of the wilderness into his palace, into his kingdom, so that you might know who you really are. And he's going to love fear out of you. He's going to love deception out of you. He's going to love wrong beliefs out of you. He's going to help you readjust your self-image until you accept who you are. Well, Pastor, I thought we're supposed to be humble. Humility is not having a bad self-image. Humility is knowing who you are to the point you don't have to brag about it. You don't have to fight for people's approval. You don't have to seek high places. Humble people know who they are in Christ. And they're content, and they're strong, and they're safe. And they're not fighting for position. They're not political. They don't have a religious spirit or political spirit. They're not fighting for prominence or platforms or positions. They're resting in God. They're trusting in God. And they do what their Father tells them to do. That's God's will for all of us as believers, to live in that realm, to know that grace, to trust God's care for us. You've always been loved. You don't have to be afraid in this season. In fact, fight against fear. When we have constant fear, it's not just because of what we're going through. It's because of what we don't know about ourselves. And the more we become acquainted with God's love for us, that we're his loved children, the less fear can have a grip or hold on our souls. That's how much God loves you. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner, what quality of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. God loves you. He called you his child. He's for you, not against you. If God be for us, who can be against us? In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Being found in him, Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3, not having my own righteousness that comes by achieving the law, but the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ Jesus. I'm found, Paul says. I finally know who I am. I'm a blood-bought child of God. I'm loved by God, not because of what I do, but because of what he's done. God doesn't love me because I'm so good. He loves me because he's so good. And his goodness, his care, his love, his calling in our lives is so strong. It helps us unravel our hearts from every deceiving belief. And like Mephibosheth, it took some time eating every day at the table of princes. Every day around the atmosphere of David's house, he began to gradually renew his mind. And lastly, I want to say this. When David said, I'm bringing you back home and you're going to live in the right place. Oh, by the way, I'm going to give you back what was taken from your family. And he gave that young boy the rights to all the land, the housing, the businesses of his father and grandfather, which was a fortune. And he got it all back. He got the access to all that restoration through his identity. It's amazing what we can find. The inheritance that God has for us is always attached to the identity God has given us. And when we find our identity, we receive our inheritance. And that boy who once was living in the wilderness at the house of slavery in a deserted place, who was feeling so bad about himself, crippled and broken, in anguish, constant fearfulness. Now he's loved. Now he's embraced. Now he's restored. Now he's delivered. Now he's helped. That's what Christ has done for us. Father, I thank you for the promise that you've given us in Christ of who we are, that we're more than conquerors to him that loved us, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thank you, God, for every promise of your word. It forms another piece of the mirror showing who we are, that we're loved, that you loved us. And I pray for your love to break through in people's lives. I pray for every wrong self-belief to be torn down, for every idol of wrong belief to be cast down, for every deception of the enemy to be removed, and that every person listening and watching, God, would know who they are in Christ Jesus, how loved they are, that they are the children of God, and that you are for them and not against them. In Jesus' name, amen.